Well, hello and welcome to After the Sermon. This is a Bethany podcast where we have the privilege of digging deeper into Sunday messages. I'm Tammy Dalal, and today I'm joined with Pastor David Bexley and Parker Robbie. We've been in Ecclesiastes. This is our fourth week, I think, right, guys?
And last.
Pardon?
And last.
And last, our fourth and last week. I have a confession to make. I've been gone, so I've missed a couple preaching teams, so I feel like I'm a newbie sitting here talking with you guys, so I'm
welcome
kind of excited.
Class.
Yeah, welcome to class. That's what it feels like. I know we started talking about Hevel and everything being like smoke. You are going to talk about dirt this week, a lot about dirt, so I'm pretty excited about that. Josh filled me in on what you're going to do there. So how are you feeling about this last one, tying it all together?
I'm excited as always,
okay.
And excited for the end of the series. It was fun to open the series a couple weeks ago, and I'm excited to bring some of the ideas that we've all been working on together. You can't tie it in a perfect bow because you never like finish a book. You could go back through and read it again and and find more things and be encouraged by it, and so we never like perfectly tie a bow on it, but
and for some this may be their first time through this book, so
well, I think that's the nature of Ecclesiastes too. If there's any book that you don't tie a bow on, no matter how many times you go through, I mean, you can say John 35 times and eventually like you can get most of that, but that's the nature of this book. I think it's why I think we struggle to preach on it. It's why I think we struggle, especially in our Western culture, when we come to a book like this, is it doesn't just give clear black and white answers to all the things we're supposed to do or not do or think or not think. And that's a struggle for us, and especially in our Western churches.
And I think even each time you would like come back to Ecclesiastes in your life, each new season of life, the like the new things you're learning, the new things you're thinking about, like you're going to come out with new insights, and it's a weird theoretically practical. It's like a theoretical thing. Like I need to start to see my possessions and life and resources and everything differently. And so it's theoretical, but it's also practical. It like meets me today.
Yeah,
it is. But we really would rather live by the mantra, don't worry, be happy. Does that make, and this doesn't fit that mantra as easily.
Yeah, I mean, we love, we love tight little bows that we can say, oh, it doesn't matter, just be happy. Well, it's, wisdom is a lot more complicated than a tight little bow. And one of the things I've been thinking about just in life is that like, isn't it's so cool that we as Christians, like David's learning something different in his life than I'm learning about God. And and maybe even like we are each learning not new and different things that nobody else has ever learned, but like the story that you're learning from God and the things you're learning from God, maybe nobody's ever learned those things before. Like we're pressing into God and how he works in our stories, and so we're all from different angles knowing the same God, knowing the same God, and not new inventing new things, but learning new things about him and his character and how he works and comfort and pain and all these things. And so we all have like our own story to walk, and I can't learn all of David's lessons, but I think that's kind of what I mean by wisdom is complicated. It's not just this little platitude that I can say, hey, put glory of God on a sticker and throw it on something like David said on Sunday, or or hey, don't worry, be happy. That's not wisdom. That's a cheap little Hallmark card. Wisdom is much more complicated.
For a song.
It's much more it's much more I don't know. It's a personal experience in life with God.
Yeah, and I think that's it. I think that's the piece, and that's kind of where I was alluding to, or not alluding to, really trying to speak to last week is you're going to want to, we want to just say, give me the answers. What is the waste of time? Or what is the job I'm supposed to have? Instead, wisdom says, you've got to run after God. You have to seek, like we see this in the New Testament, to ask God for wisdom, to pursue it, to run after that. And I think that takes more work than what we want. That's what makes Ecclesiastes such a hard, but really important book to press through.
And sorry, just one more. If wisdom was just on that, if wisdom was don't worry, be happy, then we wouldn't keep learning. We'd learn that one thing. And then we'd be done. Check it off the list. But no, like wisdom is a lifelong process of each new season, each new day, trying to apply God's wisdom to your life. That's that's a lifelong learning process. It's not a, I can't give you a simple bow because it's for each season of life, each person, it's a, wisdom means not different principles, but different application.
I think that's the important part is like what actually could be foolish for me 10 years ago is wise for me today. Mm-hmm. And what could be wise for me today in light of where God has me now?
Might be foolish for me.
Yes, could be absolutely mm-hmm. foolish for you in this mm-hmm. exact moment, or it'll be foolish again for me in 10 years mm-hmm. in light of who God is calling me to be. Mm-hmm. Maybe as a father, in the ministry he has me in, and the way he needs me to use my time, or the job that he's calling me to, you know, and things like yeah. that. I think that's the beauty of wisdom. There's a power in that in our Christian life. Mm-hmm. But I think we've also become captive to a fear of not doing wise things mm-hmm. because it's not as black and white as we want it to be.
Well, mm-hmm. we really do want a checklist. I think mm-hmm. even when you were challenging us with time last week, it would have been easier if you'd have said, do all of these things with your time, not ask the Lord what you should do with your time. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So, yeah. So I know there's been tension these last 3 weeks as we talk about all that's vanity. And chapter 12 is supposed to do a good job tying it into some kind of, not a pretty package, but pulling it all together. So we see we're supposed to fear God. What does fear God even mean? I mean, when mm-hmm. when people hear fear, there's a mm-hmm. fear and trepidation. There's mm-hmm. being afraid. I know that's not what it means. So what does fear God look like for us individually, maybe you individually?
Hmm. Yeah, what are your thoughts?
Yeah, I mean, I will confess, that is one of the mysterious words of the Bible that I have found myself seeking after a lot over mm-hmm. the last 5 years of my Christian life. Mm-hmm. And in doing that, continually feel convicted that I don't fully understand what it means to fear God. Mm-hmm. And I think the fear of the Lord is this incredible awe of who he is in light. And as I see more of who he is and I understand more of God, is his beauty of his mercy and his wrath, his judgment and his love, which is Ecclesiastes is wrestling mm-hmm. with this, mm-hmm. the beauty of what he's gifted me, creation, but yet how I abuse and destroy that for selfish reasons, challenges me to truly mourn and hate my sin in light of who God is. Mm-hmm. And it should challenge me to continue to run after him and away from these things that mm-hmm. pull me away from him. Like it's just so depth, it's full of depth. But yet I think we can look at things often in my life as I have done, as I've studied this more and more, and like that behavior, that action was so easy for me to do because of my lack of fear for God in that area of my life. My lack of sincerity of saying, whoa, God cares or wants to speak to that. And I think that's in the places as I go through the Bible, this one is my most recent one. And if you even look at, you kind of see on cameras, but I have all these words circled and I have a specific circle color for fear of God. Whenever I go through Proverbs, whenever I go mm. through Psalms, is I kind of want to be able to come back and say, this is what it says, fear of God. And then look at what it means there. And because each time you find it, there's a little different sentence. There's a little bit more explanation of what the fear of God is mm-hmm. and what it looks mm-hmm. like in my life. And I think it's something that we blow past and we should take more seriously. And that's the conclusion of Ecclesiastes. We've blown past this. You really want to know where to start? Conclusion of all of this, have a fear of God. Mm-hmm. And the absence of that is where things become more and more meaningless.
Mm-hmm. Well, and Ecclesiastes ends where Proverbs starts. Proverbs starts mm-hmm. with yes. fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yep. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so I've not tied that together until this second. And so it's, as you were saying that, David, mm-hmm. like what a place to start your pursuit of wisdom and what a place to end. If I had to summarize the fear of God mm-hmm. and just as I've seen it in scripture, and maybe maybe not all of scripture, let's just try in Ecclesiastes. Mm-hmm. What is sure. the fear
yeah.
of God?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I think the fear of God is knowing, kind of out of our passage this week, kind of the main passage that I'm in is verses 9 to 20 of chapter 3. Mm-hmm. I do get into chapter 12 a little bit with those last two verses, but chapter 3, he's talking about how God has put eternity in our hearts. Mm-hmm. And so we have this need, each human has this need for purpose. Like we can't explain it, but we all understand what we mean by that. Like we want our lives to matter. We want purpose. Mm-hmm. We know that God's works last forever, he says in verse 14. And then in verse 20, he says that we are dust. And so how can dust fill this eternal void, this eternal need for purpose, like this huge need for purpose? Well, maybe what fear of God means is like realizing that the person you're standing before when you pray and mm-hmm. when you think about God, that being is I think the best biblical word for it is transcendent. He mm-hmm. is, and yes. the best definition I have for transcendence is he's in a league of his own.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Like, that's if good. You were to make a list of all the greatest beings in the universe, right, you'd obviously put God number one, but it's not even right to put him on the same list. Mm-hmm. You might as well make your own new list, have God in his own category, and everybody mm-hmm. else in their own, because yeah. he's just not like us.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
We might be like him in his image, but he's not like us.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so realizing that the being I'm praying to, the being that I'm relating to, he's the one that can fill my eternal void. Mm-hmm. The dust of people, of my life can't do it. Smoke of money, resources, mm-hmm. time, age, anything. Those things can't satisfy it. But like, God is the eternal foundation that can satisfy my need. And so he's transcendent and he's holy and we should be awed before him. But it's like a realizing that like, oh man, this is the only being that can satisfy my eternal void. Mm-hmm. And so it's a fear before him of I have nowhere else to go. He is the greatest being. And so that those are some of the ways I could see fear.
In well, even coming back to Ecclesiastes, you know, that same section, and we had talked about this a little bit at our preaching team, but verse 14, I know that everything God does will last forever, which you just spoke to. There's no adding to it. For God works so that people will be in awe of him. Mm-hmm. And another translation that might okay. actually be in fear of God. And Ecclesiastes comes back to this idea again in chapter 5. Guard your steps when you go to the house of the Lord. It is better to approach in obedience than to offer the sacrifices of fools, for they ignorantly do wrong. Do not be hasty to speak, and do not be impulsive to make speech before God. For God is in heaven, you on earth. Let your words be few. And he keeps going on this. And in verse 7, he ends his thought. He says, for many dreams bring futility, so do many words. Therefore, fear God. Mm-hmm. And that's one of my favorite things of Ecclesiastes. It keeps coming back to this, how we just we don't see God in this other category. We kind of still bring him into this, our own world in a way. And therefore, like, even when we, again, this warning of go to the house of God, don't be a fool. Uh-huh. And just think your words and what you have to say and what you want to do yeah. is the guide. But instead, in awe, come in reverence to begin with. It's not that we can't go before God and ask. Uh-huh. But man, it's like we go with such a dismissive nature of, yo, God, you know, I kind of need this thing over mm-hmm. here. And we only go when we need things from him. And, you know, that yeah. all that is just a dismissiveness of his awesome glory, which is what Ecclesiastes is also warning us about in chapter 5.
Yeah.
I know when I think of the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The our Father part of God, I think, is easier for some of us. The who art in heaven, that transcendent part of who God is, mm-hmm. I think that's harder for us.
And then holy
yeah.
is your name.
Yeah.
Like mm-hmm. the holy part of his of mm-hmm. who he is in the middle yeah. of that.
Mm-hmm. I think just as we talked about week one of Ecclesiastes, how Job, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes are all kind of the wisdom literature. Mm-hmm. Well, we talked about Proverbs, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Ecclesiastes, I mean, chapter 3 is all about fear of the Lord and mm-hmm. A couple of those things you mentioned in chapter 12. But also think about Job and like mm-hmm. How God responds to Job and his friends. And then Job's response in chapter 40, verse 3. Job says this, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. And so Job's response to what he sees from God is, oh, I've said too much. I have not realized who I'm speaking to.
Yeah. Kind of like I've been a fool.
Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. It feels like that.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, mm-hmm. even all three of the wisdom literature books in the Old Testament are huge on fearing God. And mm-hmm. so I think a lot of those things you just said there, David, like we forget about him. We only go to him when we want him. Yeah. We, mm-hmm. And even one of the things we got to watch as preachers is like part of our job is to open our mouth many times to talk about God.
Yeah.
We got to be careful, mm-hmm. like to not say things about him. Like mm-hmm. even we need to like exercise fear of the Lord. Like mm-hmm. we can't just talk about God however we want.
Mm-hmm. That's Tammy, you and I were talking about a little bit of that today too. Like one of the things is I over the last many, many years is as I've just started preaching more, one of the things I feel a heavy weight on is to never declare that God has said what he has not clearly said. Mm-hmm. Never declare that God has made something right or wrong that he has not made clear yeah. right or wrong. Like I think that in itself is a lack of fear of God. Mm-hmm. Where we begin like, oh, that's what the Pharisees did. I think of the Pharisees, they didn't actually fear God because what God said wasn't enough, so they had to add to it. Mm-hmm. And they had to twist it, and they thought it was a version of fearing God. But instead, what it does is twisted the words of God and made them not what it was. And I think that's, at least when we're preaching, I think that's a huge warning. James warns us of that too.
Yeah.
Is be careful those who go to teach with what you do with your tongue.
Yeah.
And what you say, because you have a high, high calling before God. Mm-hmm. And you be careful because God will hold you accountable for that. And that's a fear of God. That's to put the fear of God in us.
Yeah. And our job is to talk about God, but like sometimes, I mean, there are just so many things we should not say about God that you could say. And so, I mean, sometimes when people are speaking foolishly about God, I mean, you want to tell them to be quiet, but also you just know, like, you are not going to, you're going to regret those words someday.
Yeah.
Like, that is not something you want to be saying about him. Slandering him or whatever.
Right. And I think as you guys are being challenged as those who stand up and tell us about who God is, I think the challenge for those of us who listen to you is to be praying for you guys. I know your mom is really good at that, David, just saying that we need to be praying for our leaders. Because there is a huge weight with what you guys do when you stand up on a given Sunday. So we've got the fear of God. I think you're right. There's definitely an awe that needs to happen. I also think as we see who he is, we know that he is loving, that he is kind, that he is just. Celebrating those things about who he is, I think, is part of that whole fear factor. But then the next one is to obey his commandments. We see that in verse 12, correct? Or is it verse 13?
That's 13.
That's in chapter 12, correct?
Yep, chapter 12.
So how do we do that without becoming legalistic? What does obey his commandments mean?
Well, what jumps out to me the way he does it here is that the fear of God should drive us to live in obedience. I think that's a big thing. Fear God. And there's like this, in light of this, keep his commandments, because this is for all of humanity. Why? Because of who God is. Our drive should be, I want to obey. I want to. And he closes with this kind of warning that I think puts us a fear because of who God is. Like, God's not up there just like, hey, have fun. Like, don't worry, be happy. It's like, well, no, it matters what we do and how we live our lives. Otherwise, it is meaningless. It is a waste. And I think that's why those two things together are so important. It's why I love the closing of Ecclesiastes. Fear God, and in light of that, seek to want to obey him. Seek to want to say, what brings you glory, God? Seek to want to not waste my life on mine, but in such an awe of God. Sometimes I think we don't want to waste our life because we want purpose. A fear of God says, I don't want to waste my life because this is God's life. And he has created it, and it is for his glory. Like, one's me-centric, and it can sound good, but it's still me-centric. The other one says God-centric. And I think that's where the fear of God comes in. We can do the right things with a me-centric perspective, and it's not the fear of God. Versus the fear of God drives me for a God-centric perspective of everything I do, and it makes me want to seek to do what's right. It makes me want to understand what his commandments are, because I love him, and I want that for him.
That's good.
Yeah, that reminds me a little bit of the phrase in Genesis chapter 1 of God made us in his image and likeness. And the Imago Dei is the how we describe that. God has made us in his image. And so the reason that we should fear God and strive to keep his commandments out of awe for him,
there you go,
is that, well, God's put an eternity in our hearts. He's put this need for purpose. And that need, the purpose that we need is him. Like, we need
there you go.
His because his actions, chapter 3, verse 14 tells us, will never fade, never fail, never diminish. They are purposeful. They will never die. And so there's this, like, I think over and over as the Bible talks about our lives, like, we should be obsessed with God and in fear of him and wanting to keep his commandments. And that's like the rightful place for a human to be.
Yes.
Obsessed with God. Why?
Yes.
Because we're made in his image.
Good. That's good.
So, I mean, maybe this is too simplistic, but is it to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves? Is it that easy? Is that the obeying the commandments, if we go to what Jesus told us? Does that make sense? Like, I wonder.
Well, certainly.
Yeah.
Okay.
Certainly, in some sense. Like, I mean,
it's the summary.
Yeah, it's the summary.
I mean, that's how Jesus said it. The summary of all of these will be fulfilled if you obey me in all these other areas.
Yep. If you are able to love God perfectly and love your neighbor as yourself perfectly, you're not going to break any of his other commands.
Yes.
Okay. But he has still given us, I mean, even epistle after epistle with commands for how to love each other and how to treat each other and how to treat food sacrificed to idols, how to treat all these things, right? And so those are not even secondary commands. Those are those are God's command for righteousness to us. And so I think there's so many, not supplementary, but there's so many commands that in the New Testament that we're even supposed to supposed to follow. And that's a good summary for sure. Okay.
Well, I think too, even as we think about this, you know, talk about creating the image of God. One of the things we talked about, what it means to be created in the image of God, is to understand that we obey, we fear God, being in his image, created by him, but that also drives us to see each other that way, right? And so this obedience is because I am created by God in his image, I want to reflect him. I want to reflect his image. I want to live a life that reflects that. And I want to treat others recognizing that that they are creating God's image and engage with them with dignity and honor because of who they are creating God's image. We talked about this a couple years ago at the theology conference for the EFCA, if you remember. I think it was 2019. That was the big theme of it that really I feel like I was challenged in that in a much deeper way and how I see that, because it essentially comes to all commands are driven by our interpersonal relationship, either with God or with each other.
Sure.
None of it is apart from my relationship with God or apart. And I mentioned my sermon last week that there's nothing neutral with God. And this is why. Because our entire created being is either about our relationship with God or the overflow about our relationship with each other. There's nothing that's just David. For David or about David. Nothing can exist that way because of the very nature of being created in God's image and how we live in life together. In
that. Yeah, because everything has been created by God for his glory.
Yes.
And so there's a string attached from every person and everything to God. And so there can never be a string only between you and somebody else.
That's right.
Or you and something else. Because everything has been created by God for his glory, and we're in his image. And so it can't just be Parker and a thing, Parker and a phone. Because the phone has been the resources, everything, the creativity has been created by God for his glory. And so you're right. It can't be ever. There's never neutrality because nothing ever just belongs to me.
That's right.
And so it can't be neutral. Yeah. I totally agree.
Which isn't a way that we think. You have said over and over again that he's put eternity in our hearts. I know. I wish people could be here before we hit record. You read some of these verses in Ecclesiastes, and it doesn't appear that the gentleman writing it understands that there is an eternity the way that we understand eternity. I would love to see you guys shepherd that a little bit, because I know we had said it would be maybe be good to talk about that.
Yeah, I mean, so my passage strategically ends this week, I would say, at verse 20. So I could have gone into 21 and 22, but maybe this is a better time to hit that. I'm not avoiding those verses. I just, I can easily talk about them, but it would have derailed us on Sunday morning.
Yeah. And so, we do have a time Nazi.
I'm judged based on my time on Sunday. So I do want to make sure I have time. Yes. But 21 says this: who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot, and who can bring him to see what will be after him? And so this isn't a troublesome verse for me to understand, but it is a little confusing for us at first. You're like, well, is he saying that maybe we
just die.
Maybe animals we're just like animals and we just die, and is that it? Well, kind of, because the way scripture is being the way God's wisdom is being revealed through scripture, we call it progressive. It's progressively revealed. Slowly over time, God is revealing more and more of himself through biblical authors and through the lifespan. And so just an example of that would be that Noah knows less about God's salvation and his mercy and his compassion than Peter does.
Okay.
They know less. And so God is revealing more and more of himself over time. And so at this point in the progressively revealed scripture, well, there hasn't been a firm teaching yet on eternal life and death. And so the way the Hebrews would have understood, and David's done a little bit more study on this than I have, but the Hebrew conception of life after death is a little foggy. It's a little fuzzy. It's not as clear as the New Testament's going to be. I mean, Jesus and the apostles are going to be clear on each person's going to die and face judgment. And then you're going to live forever, whether in God's presence or apart from God's presence. And so that's really clear in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, that's not quite clear yet. And so with the amount of light that the author is working with on what happens to us, he's saying that, well, we're going to die just like the beasts. I don't think he's exhaustively teaching that nothing's going to happen to us, but from his perspective, it's a little fuzzy yet. And so maybe that's why.
Well, and even along the same line, like, you know, when we see the phrases about judgment and those things within Ecclesiastes as well. We think of the really they saw them light of it. When we go all the way back to Exodus, right? When God even judged the people of Israel and he swallowed them up, he was passing a judgment on those complainers, right? Mm-hmm. And so they often saw God's judgment. And I think it's why we have to struggle with fear of God and why they understood a fear of God more. They saw God's judgment as this immediate, God was acting, he was going to do something like we need to be obedient because God acts, he responds to injustice when we act unjustly toward him, mm-hmm. same way toward each other. And there's actually a beauty in that we kind of lose in the New Testament in their view of not having the fuller picture of eternal judgment, both eternal with God and apart from God. They saw a seriousness of God's a present judgment, his present way he would respond to a sin. And God still does that in the New Testament. We see that in Acts. God still deals, right? He still deals with
both. That was not a pretty story.
Present judgment and eternal judgment. And whereas the Jews, the Hebrews, had this more present judgment narrative, which is what we see reflected more in Ecclesiastes. In the New Testament, we get the progressive revelation, we get the full picture, but that's cost us, I think, where we don't take seriously enough the present judgment of God, because all we think about is it's all about eternal. I can just really do what I want as long as I kind of end right, or at least I know I've got Jesus, mm-hmm. and whoa, that's not a correct narrative either. And the two of them coming together is a beautiful picture, mm-hmm. of the complete narrative, I think, of God interacting with his people. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. That's good you hit the judgment part. You jumped there. Good job.
But still, even though he's not speaking about it in New Testament terms because he doesn't have the New Testament teaching yet, the point is still valid that like we should, because I'm going to die, mm-hmm. and because my body is going to decay just like the beast is, and I have this eternal hole in my heart. Well, even if he would have had the New Testament light, but he doesn't. Well, the point is still fear God.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
The point is still, well, fear God, because you have this eternal void in your heart, this need for purpose. You can't find purpose in dirt or smoke. So, find it somewhere else.
Well, and even if you're not fully understanding how you are an eternal being, it's recognized I was created by eternal being. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that should put significant seriousness in how I look at my life in light of eternity, in light of the eternal God, mm-hmm. who he is and mm-hmm. his creative purpose on me. And that's, you're going to develop that more, I think, in the message on Sunday, too.
Yep, mm-hmm. yep. Mm-hmm.
So do you guys feel sadness as this is coming to a close? Do you feel like there's more you could be teaching us?
Oh, that's a great question.
Mm-hmm. That is a good question. I don't feel sadness about it. I think you can apply Ecclesiastes mm-hmm. every new week and every new season. Mm-hmm. And I think what we're doing is we're trying to apply it as much as we can in the 4 weeks we have with it, mm-hmm. but also give people the tools to in the next season of life, when the next stuff hits the fan in your life, or mm-hmm. the next promotion comes, or the next whatever happens, mm-hmm. you might be able to remember that, hey, this is all smoke. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Like the money or the vacation or the whatever, it's all smoke and it's not going to satisfy me. And even if I'm in pain, well, I need to understand that maybe there's some present judgment, but maybe it's God working in mysterious ways that I can't understand.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so I think, Lord willing, the fruit from this series will live on in our hearts in the next coming seasons of our lives. But mm-hmm. if we get to move on and cover other parts of scripture, I'm just as excited. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think if I process this even myself, I think because Ecclesiastes is so heavy, so foreign, and what we've said in this series, and as we climax that with your week this week, Parker, I think if there's a sadness, is that how easy it's going to be for us to move past it.
That's what I was wondering.
How easy mm-hmm. it's going to be to, man, okay, let's just get through Ecclesiastes and I kind of return to my favorite ways of living my life, especially in the summertime for me and for the things I want to do and the way I want to do it, and seek pleasure in my vacations and seek pleasure in my, mm-hmm. In my trips and these things that were really challenging how we think about them. It's a perfect series leading up almost to summer, mm-hmm. especially coming out of COVID, mm-hmm. Which is one of the reasons we said it was such an important time to do it. Yeah. And I feel like I've seen why God brought it back, why God brought it to us for this season, this time. And yet in my own life, I worry about this. And so therefore I worry about it for those I love so much too, is how easy it's going to be to move past it and forget it.
And that's what I wonder too, if there have been some that have just kind of been holding their breath, waiting for this to get over because it just feels a little bleak. It feels a little dark. Bring me in. Let's study about Abraham. You know, like something that, you know what I mean? And so I am hoping that we've been challenged. I know you, I think it was you, when you started it, talked about going on vacation and kind of wrecking the last few days because you know that it's going to be over. I had the privilege of just coming back from a vacation and it did affect me. I was like, am I going to enjoy this or am I going to worry about going home and what needs to happen next? So I know I've been challenged by the things that you two have shared. So thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome. Just going off of what David said last week, like one of the things that that even if this has been bleak for somebody, I'd encourage them that the wise person thinks about death.
Yes.
And the fool only thinks about what is fun and nice and encouraging and happy. But if like you never really challenge yourself with the thoughts of like, man, like the number of zeros at the end of your bank account literally mean nothing. They literally mean nothing to your happiness, nothing to your effectiveness, nothing to your ability to be used by God, nothing to anything. Like if you've never really thought about that, well, then you're going to live like a fool.
Right.
And if you've never really understood that your vacation is not going to satisfy you, you're going to spend it like a fool. If you've never understood that, you know, the smoke in this world is smoke. If you've never dealt with that, well, you're going to live like a fool. And so and maybe it's been bleak for somebody, but I hope that's what they're starting to see, that the things in our lives, they're actually smoke and they're nothing. And God is not smoke. And so if we hold on to him, well, we can have meaning and purpose. And so the heart of a wise person is in the house of mourning.
Yeah.
Because we think about that. And so that's maybe a piece of wisdom God's given us.
If there's one section, the one more topic I think what I would like to see us covered, if we had, and I would, as I've dived into it more, just I'm like, oh, wow, is, and you alluded to this your first week. And I'm like, oh, that's so good. Like, that's attention. And that is like the seemingly view of injustice of why this happens for the good and not the bad, and and why it seems like the righteous suffer and the evil succeed. And because I think that is a, Ecclesiastes does a good job wrestling with that, but it doesn't quite give us an answer. And I think that's on purpose, is because that is far outside of what we can understand. And we see that come in Matthew, where even Jesus says, you know, that that God causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. It's this understanding. I think we want life to always be fair. We want it to always equal justice to our definition of justice or fairness.
Or at least makes sense.
Yeah. And, and Ecclesiastes is like, it won't, especially in your mind. It won't, in light of what you feel is how things should be. And you did a great job articulating. It was one of my favorite parts about your sermon that first week. So if anybody's hearing this and did not hear that, definitely go hear it. Because I think that's something that we continually find ourselves wrestling with of all the issues, because we're constantly confronted with what seems to be, you know, even why what's happened in Texas. You know, like we were praying about that today, and man, just holding back even like tears, even as I, you know, and I'm wrestling with that, and we are going to counter these things, and Ecclesiastes acknowledges that wrestle and even, but also helps us understand we're not going to actually get that answered. So see God. Like you just have to see God in light of not knowing why God. And that's hard for us sometimes. I think that's one piece I would have like want to expand a little bit more on.
And I like how, I mean, part of me is encouraged by the answer that number one, it's not fair. Like when I do see in unfairness and injustice, like and how the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper. When I do see that, it's, there's a little bit of encouragement there that that I'm right. That it is unjust. It is not fair.
That's good.
Like that's true. Like we can actually call what it is. It is unfair. Number two, I think Job answers this. His main point of the book is that that we're not going to totally understand what God is doing, and so some of his things are outside of our pay grade. We're not going to understand it. So that's number two. And number three, if life was completely fair and there was a 1-to-1 ratio for why everything happens and it was easily explainable, well, how many people would look for a creator then? How many people would, how many people would look to God, would look for help? Because the world would make sense. The world would be, okay, if there's suffering, it's only because that person did something stupid. If there's, well, that would just be 1-to-1 and it would make sense to everybody. But because the world is broken and painful and confusing. Well, we can, and that eternal void in our heart calls out saying that's not right.
Right.
I'm not satisfied the way I should be. And so people, he has put people in their places in the world, Acts 17 says, so that they might seek God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so the world is the way it is, and it is unfair. Mm-hmm. And maybe part of the reason is that so we might seek God. Him. Mm-hmm.
And you want more proof mm-hmm. of that? I read the statement just this week. In a book called Seeing How We Misread Scripture Through Western Eyes. And one of the things it said is that in our Western cultures, the more we've been able to explain God's design of creation, the less we have actually then acknowledged God in creation. Mm-hmm. The more things seem to make sense to us, the less we actually look to God because we rely on ourselves. And the mystery of everything you just said keeps us running after God.
Mm-hmm. That's really good.
So to keep up with you guys, John Piper's son, Barnabas, just came out with a Bible study on Ecclesiastes, May 2nd. And so he ends his last study with Ecclesiastes may be a dark backdrop, but to which the gospel of Jesus Christ can shine. Mm-hmm. Do you agree with that? I know you haven't heard his whole thing, but I definitely see you want to not like something a Piper says. But I see that when we see the darkness, it's what you're saying. We see we need Jesus in the darkness of those things that don't make sense, the things that aren't fair, the not one-to-one ratio. Jesus shines more brightly in that.
The gospel speaks into this narrative.
There we go.
And I think a lot of the things that Ecclesiastes speaks to with fearing God, with finding our... Yeah. Paul, I'm going to bring up Philippians 3. I think Paul echoes some of the same things in finding our worth and our purpose in Christ. So I don't know too much about the Piper quote.
But yet, I think I would also maybe push back on that a little bit in that I think that Ecclesiastes, in light of what we know, I did this a little bit last week. We read this in Ecclesiastes. Here's the New Testament version. Mm-hmm. We read this in Ecclesiastes. Here's the New Testament version. It's not a contradiction. It's not just half the narrative. It really does give us a fuller picture.
Yeah.
It's just, it's poetic. Mm-hmm. Paul's like, here's the facts. You know, that's Paul's brain, and we like Paul's brain. Mm-hmm. Ecclesiastes has this poetic narrative that doesn't lay out the facts like a scientific journal, but more in this tension of our humanity, to which we sometimes ignore.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And the gospel recognizes that I am this complicated human that needs Jesus to bring clarity, but yet I will not, because I'm a complicated human and I just trust him.
I would say Ecclesiastes doesn't only set up the gospel as if it's like an unresolved thing that's confusing, we don't understand until we see the gospel. It has a point on its own.
That's exactly right.
It has a point on its own, and the gospel speaks into it, and the gospel comes out of it. But but it has a point on its own, and it's and we're both certainly going to read them together. Mm-hmm. But I don't think it only sets up.
Okay.
Amen.
Well, that's good. Yep. Well, thank you guys. I know we could do this.
Yes, great.
Thank you for joining us. Bye bye.